This morning, I would like to call your attention to these wonderful words of the Apostle Paul in Ephesians chapter 4, verses 17 through 24. Now this I say and testify in the Lord that you must no longer walk as the Gentiles do in the futility of their minds. They are darkened in their understanding, alienated from the life of God because of the ignorance that is in them due to their hardness of heart. They have become callous and have given themselves up to sensuality, greedy to practice every kind of impurity. But that is not the way you learned Christ, assuming that you have heard about Him and were taught in Him as the truth is in Jesus, to put off your old self, which belongs to your former manner of life and is corrupt through deceitful desires, and to be renewed in the spirit of your minds, and to put on the new self, created after the likeness of God in true righteousness and holiness. This morning we continue in this second half of the book of Ephesians, and we've called this second half the practical section of the book, and we've admitted that there's theology in the first half of the book, and there's practical things in the first half of the book, and the second half of the book is practical, but it also has theology. But a nice way to divide how to look at the book is that we are now in this practical section of the book. Now, Paul has spent much time unfolding the mystery of the gospel and telling us what it means to be in union with Christ. Remember, he took us back into eternity past, and he talked about being in union with Christ and what that means, and he's unfolded all of the benefits of that union. And then he prays for the church, and then begins with this practical section. And this practical section, you remember from last time, begins with a discussion on unity in the church. The church is united, it's one church under Christ, and then there is a diversity of gifts. So there are different gifts that we bring, and he talked about ministry, capital M ministry, lowercase ministry, and then he continues on today with a foundational Christian principle that is going to help us to apply the gospel. Now, that foundational Christian principle is that we ought to know to whom we belong. We ought to know to whom we belong. This is the heart of the matter of what Paul is talking about. And maybe on your outline you can write that at the top. To whom do you belong? What is your identity? This is an important question to ask yourselves as you begin to decide how the Christian life is to be applied in your walk. As you live out life and as you're applying principles of Christianity and as you're applying the Christian faith to your life, the foundational principle is related to this question. To whom do you belong? Francis Schaeffer asked the question, how should we then live? And I'm sure many have read that great book of his. But that question is answered by a foundational question. We can't answer how should we then live without first answering to whom do we belong? Because when we answer that, we're able to decide how we will live. We see that this principle that Paul is beginning to put forth is going to be answered in these two headings. And the first heading that we see this morning relating to our walk or our way of life is walking as Gentiles. Walking as Gentiles. And this is seen in verses 17 through 19. And Paul begins, as you see, with testifying or making a vow. He says, I vow unto the Lord that all those who are Christians in Ephesus, including you and including me, we are not to walk as Gentiles. We're not to walk as the nations of the world. What Paul is saying to the Christians in Ephesus is that they are not to walk according to the mindset that belongs to the Gentile nations. Do not walk according to the mindset that is yours by nature. They are to have a different mind. Now remember, this is application. He's beginning to give us application. The people to whom Paul is writing are converted. Much like when I said that Moses writing about choosing this way to live or this way to live, it's not like Paul or Moses was saying one of these is going to get you saved and one is not going to get you saved. Here Paul is talking to converted people. People who have already put their faith in Jesus Christ and now must walk in that faith. They must live out the Christian life. And Paul says the way for you to live out the Christian life is not walking as Gentiles. Now that would sound odd to the people in Ephesus because they're Gentiles. It'd be like saying to you, don't live like Americans live. You say, well, I don't know another way. Or don't live in how whatever nationality you would identify with, where that would come to your mind, and you say, I don't know another way. Paul's saying that those who have put their trust in Christ, there is another way. They're to put off that mindset or that worldview that belongs to who they were before they came to Christ. In verses 17 and 18, he says, walking as a Gentile or according to this worldview of the nations, it begins with having futility of mind. And the word futility is a word that means devoid of truth. It means with perverseness. Maybe we could think of the words of the Old Testament preacher in Ecclesiastes. Vanity. Their mindset is one of vanity. Their worldview and their way of life is one of meaninglessness. The vanity of this life. The nothingness of this life. The very mindset of the worldview of the nations is vain. I heard a guy this week make an off-the-cuff comment, and he said, the universe doesn't care about you. Oh, cold worldview. Cold worldview. But that's the mindset of the nations. That's the mindset as you look around and as you ask your friends and your neighbors, why are you on the hamster wheel? Where are you going? What is the goal? It's nothing. It's vanity. It's futile. There is no foundation for truth. Christian, to whom do you belong? What is the worldview from which you live your life as you're looking out into the world and as you're doing your skill or your trade or as you're interacting with family and friends or as you're just sitting and enjoying a latte? What is your worldview? How are you interpreting this? Is it like the nations? Is it like the Gentiles? Because the Gentile mindset is futility. There's no foundation for truth. C.S. Lewis would call these men without chests. No foundation in their minds, which leads to a hardness of heart. Men without chests are unable to interpret the world around them because there's just a void here. There's a nothingness. And Paul says that that futile mind leads to, verse 18, darkness in understanding and alienation from the life of God because of the ignorance in them due to the hardness of their hearts. Darkened minds drive the nations of the world away from God, away from the things of God, away from interpreting the world through the Scriptures, the way that Paul would have us to interpret the world. And Paul says that as the minds of the nations are darkened, it results in their hearts becoming hard. They're unable to empathize as they look around. They're unable to have those foundations of truth through which they will see the world. And as they set those things aside, all of the ethics in the world, all of the value system of the world just becomes what we would call shades of gray. There's no understanding of right and wrong. You say, is that right? Is that going to glorify God? Well, I don't know. Maybe it fits on the scale somewhere in here. Paul says we're to avoid that mindset. Again, referring back to C.S. Lewis that talked about men without chests, he said that men without chests would become men without chests because elitist thinkers would tell them how they are to think and how they're to interpret the world. And the men without chests, even though they realize that somewhere within them, the way they're being told to interpret the world is not right, and that the things they're told are right are actually wrong, they just go ahead with it. Because that's what we've been told to do. That's how we've been told to think. It's a very dark view of worldview outside of the Scriptures. But we see that Paul has a similar thought, or C.S. Lewis having a similar thought with Paul, that when there is no foundation, that the nations will neither think nor feel, because they don't have a foundation on which to build. And Paul's saying, to whom do you belong? How are you thinking? What is your world view? How are you living out your life? And it's a principle, a foundational principle. Here's one way to think. And it's thinking like the Gentiles. Dark minds leading to hard hearts. Charles Hodge says, the moral and spiritual excellence of truth is that the truth is not merely speculative, the object of cognition, It has moral beauty. In scriptural language, therefore, knowledge includes love. Wisdom includes goodness. Folly includes sin. The wise are holy, and the fools are wicked. See, here Paul is warning the church in Ephesus that there are competing worldviews, competing foundations on which one can live their life and build their life and live out their practice. And Paul says, if you're walking in this worldview other than what you've been taught in Christ, you will lose heart. You will stumble. Things like beauty and goodness and righteousness will be lost because you are calloused. Dark minds lead to dark hearts for Paul, which results in calloused living. My dad is very blue collar. My dad works with his hands, has always worked with his hands. And even as a very small boy, I was impressed with his hands. Manly, calloused, broken hands. And my dad, when he touches you, when he touches your skin, you feel him more than he feels you. Because his hands are calloused. And Paul says, as you're living your life, if you're thinking here like a Gentile, if this is your worldview, it begins with a dark mind, which leads to a hard heart and works its way out into calloused living, calloused hands. Are you able to feel? Are you able to sense that which is around you? Paul says, no, it's calloused. It's calloused. They cease to feel pain. Unable to grieve or emphasize. Unable to look out into a hurting and dying world and say, there is hope. They can look out and say, it is dark. But can they look around and say, there is hope. There is hope for something better in this world. And friends, this shows a pattern beginning in the mind, making its way to the heart, working itself out. Really, what Paul is doing is he's saying that this worldview, this principle on which the nations build their life, has complete overlap with Paul's view of depravity. You read Romans 1 and 2 and read here from Ephesians 4, and there's a lot of overlap in Paul's understanding of the depravity of man in the worldview of the nations. To whom do you belong? Have you thought much about your mindset? For Paul, this is a filter. Are you filtering life the way the Gentiles are filtering life? Your mindset and the way that we walk, our way of life, is to be thoroughly biblical. It's to be Christ-centered. We're to interpret the world through the lens of the Scriptures and to live out our lives through the person and work of Jesus Christ. This one Gentile worldview is man-centered. And eventually it gives itself up to pleasure and self. It's verse 19. Having given themselves up to sensuality, greedy to practice every kind of impurity. And this responsibility rests on those that are thinking in this way. Those that turn their minds away from God, which leads to their hearts being turned away from God, which leads to their behavior being turned away from God. And in the end, they're being given up to pleasure, to the fulfillment of self, to practice that which is impure. And Paul says, have your mind renewed. Think differently than this. And we know this is only able to be done once one has trusted in Jesus Christ for the forgiveness of sins. Sometimes during my college years, theology majors at Christian colleges are not always the nicest of people. There's much nicer people that major in other things than theology. Young theologians need to grow up. But during theological discussions in college, sometimes people would say, does what you're saying relate to my salvation? Meaning, like, if it doesn't deal specifically with whether I'm saved or won't be saved, it doesn't matter to me. It's out there in a different realm. That's not what Paul is saying, but what we have to understand is that salvation in the Christian life is not an end point. It's not that we do all these things and think this way so that we would be saved. You see, God saves us, converts us to Christ, so that then we would think differently. Salvation is a starting point, not an end point. And here, Paul is reminding us that the Gentiles think this way, and if our thinking is to be different, it's not thinking differently so that we would be saved, but we're saved, then we think differently. This is important, because our consciences need to be informed by the Scriptures, and our hearts need to be moved to compassion through the testimony of the Scriptures because of what Christ has done for us. It's a foundation. So with an understanding of providence or common grace, or with an understanding that man is still in the image of God and that there are glimpses of that image which is good and right and pure, this worldview that Paul describes is frightening. Paul doesn't say, here's the worldview and let me take some of the rough edges off by talking about common grace and imago Dei, the image of God that's still on the Gentiles. He doesn't go into those things. He says, dark mind, hard heart, calloused hands. The Gentiles walking is a frightening worldview, but it's all around us. The culture in which we live is a commentary on the truthfulness of what Paul sees here. We cannot imitate the world's mindset or worldview because we don't belong to the world. To whom do you belong? That's the question that drives your application. That's the principle that is going to drive all of what Paul is going to talk about next. And he talks about get a job so you don't steal and be kind and love your wife and all of these things that are applications. The starting point is To whom do you belong? Do you belong to the nations? Then think like the nations. Do you belong to Christ? Then think like Christ. Verses 20 through 23 help us to understand Paul's desire to have us know to whom we belong. Verse 20 begins, "But that is not the way you learned Christ." And that's where our second heading begins. Paul tells us of walking in Christ. There are those that walk like the nations. And it's a worldview. It's a head, heart, hand worldview. But that's not how you learn Christ. We walk in Christ. What did the church learn? What was the worldview that Paul was promoting to the church in Ephesus? What was the thinking or the way of life that was being promoted? Notice he doesn't say, "What you learned was five steps to being a good person." Notice that he doesn't say, "What you have learned is good old moralism. Keep your nose clean, keep a smile on your face." Paul says, "You learned Christ. You learned Christ." He doesn't say, "You learned of Christ." He says, "You learned Christ." Christ Himself was what they took upon themselves. Christ Himself is what they came, or who they came to understand. Christ Himself is the one that they came to trust. They learned Christ. I'll tell you, it was really fun reading some of the scholars on this phrase, because the Apostle Paul is the only person in all of Greek antiquity that talks about learning a person. It's unheard of in Greek writing. You know, you could go to the ancient Greek Barnes and Noble, or the ancient Greek Vromans, for those from Pasadena, and you could read all the ancient Greek literature on things to learn. And you'd only learn, or you'd only read in one place where in the ancient Greek literature you were told to learn a person. And it's right here. The Apostle Paul. You learned Christ. Elsewhere, Paul talks about how he preached Christ. He didn't just preach about Christ. He preached Christ. You see, this is not merely doctrinal. This is not Paul saying, "I did my best to present a systematic theology for you to understand all there is to know about Jesus." Paul says, "I preached Jesus and you learned Jesus." Jesus Christ Himself is the one being lifted up and worshipped. And Jesus Himself is the one who enters the converted life and becomes central to that purpose behind ethics. All of your application, if you are in Christ, flows not from you applying things you learned about Christ, but it flows from Christ. Have you learned Christ? To whom do you belong? You see, you can look around this world that is suffering, or as Paul says in Romans, you can look at the creation that is groaning in labor pains, and you can see it through the eyes of Christ, because you have learned Christ, because you are united to Christ. See, that's verse 21. You have learned Christ, and then in 21, assuming you have heard about Him and were taught in Him. It's kind of a funny statement. Assuming you've heard about Him, Paul knows they've heard. He's kind of shaking them up a bit so that they'll think, oh, right, worldview. Who is the one that is at the center of my worldview? Paul knows they're Christians. Paul's in a relationship with this group. But what he's doing is he's giving them a reason to look at themselves and to ask themselves, what is that filter through which you view the world? Assuming you've heard of Christ, you're to view the world through Him. He's questioning them to call them to obedience so that they will walk in Christ, so that they will live out Christ. In the mindset of the Apostle Paul, to know is to walk. If you know something, it will result in something. If you know Christ, then your life will be transformed. If you've stood in the presence of Christ and found yourselves in submission to Christ and in union with Christ, you will walk in Christ. You will say to yourself, this is my Jesus, this Christ is mine, and this Christ will be reflected in my life. Obedience of faith is what we are called to, much like Moses was doing in Deuteronomy 30. If you've been redeemed, live this way. Live. Blessings. If you haven't been, go over here. Do this. It's a call to consider worldview. We are saved by faith, and then we are called to walk in holiness. But is the way that that happens, that God says, you are justified by faith alone, through grace alone, by Christ alone, applied by or from the Holy Spirit alone, and then you're called to live a life in holiness, good luck. Be warm and be filled. That's not how the Christian life works. We are justified by faith, and then we walk in holiness. We're taught to have a worldview that practices the Christian life. And here, Paul says, we're taught in Him. You see that in the text. The way that we are taught Christ is that we are in union with Christ, and from that union with Christ, we grow. That's an organic growth. God doesn't say, you're saved, now be warm and be filled, go figure out how to live the Christian life. God says you are united to Christ. And out of that union with Christ, you will grow. And it is an organic growth. This weekend on NPR, they were talking about some film that's out about this Christmas salesman in New York City. Did you hear about that movie? Me neither. And it's not the point of the story. And in the discussion time in the interview, they're saying the most important thing to do on a Christmas tree lot is to sweep up the needles. Because if the needles are not constantly swept up, people will come and look at the Christmas trees and think they're dead. Guess what? They're dead. There's no union with a root system. And they are dead. In Christ, we have a root system that will cause us to grow, and that growth is organic because we are in union with Him. That's what Paul's saying. I'm assuming you've heard of Christ and you are taught in Him. It is union with Christ as that principle from which our worldview develops. We walk in newness of life because we have heard of Him, and we walk. When we walk, we will walk in conflict. It will be a conflict with ourselves, and a conflict with our nature, and a conflict with that worldview of the Gentiles. And that's why Paul, as he finishes up this first section, as he gives this principle, is that he famously calls us to put off and to put on. This is still part of this worldview principle. We're putting off and we're putting on. You see that in verse 22. Part of our calling is putting off the old man. ESV has self, but it's man. The old man is Adam. And the sons, as sons of Adam, we're called to mortify the flesh. That old man, that old nature in Adam is put off. And the new man is put on, verse 23. And this is that conflict. We're not to think like the Gentiles. We think like Christ. We're in Christ. Our life is in union with Christ. And even as we are in union with Christ, there's a conflict. Old man, new man. Old man, new man. Old man, mortification. New man, vivification. Old man, death. New man, life. One is putting off. One is putting on. And Paul uses this language, this garment language, considering how you dress and how you undress. Any of you get up this morning and get your clothes on and look in the mirror and say, that's just not going to work, and go back and change? That's what Paul's referring to. He said, put it off, put it on. If you don't like what you're wearing, put it off, put something else on. If you don't like what you're seeing, put it off, put something else on. And remember, he can't tell us this without first telling us of that foundation of union with Christ. Otherwise, it works. That's not how it works. We put on the new nature. The new nature reflects Jesus. The new nature is that likeness of God being renewed. And we put off corruption. We put off deceit. We put off the old man. We put off that old manner of life. We put on the new man. We put on Christ. We put on true righteousness and holiness. We put off death. We put on life. And this is at the center of the Christian life. This is part of our worldview. Our worldview is one where we're putting on and we're putting off. You remember the film Shawshank Redemption? Maybe the made-for-TV version? There's a scene where Andy and Red are talking about what they'd do if they ever got out of prison. And Andy starts dreaming, you know, on the ground in this gray prison wall, and he starts dreaming about a city or a beach. Does anyone remember the name of the beach? Zihuatanejo. Zihuatanejo in Mexico. And he starts dreaming about this beach, and he says, "Red, I just want a little hotel, and people can come, and they can visit the hotel, and I want an old boat, and I want to restore the old boat, and take it out, and do charter fishing with the boat." And as Andy's telling the story within a prison, he's just glowing. He's just thinking about this life on the beaches of Zihuatanejo. And Red's listening, and Andy eventually says, "Red, you can come too. You can join me." And Red says, "I can't make it on the outside. I'm an institutional man now." Eventually, he tells Andy just to knock it off, because Andy's just enjoying this daydreaming. Red says, "Andy, you're not in Mexico, but you're in prison. Knock it off." You remember Andy's response. He says, "Red, it comes down to a simple choice, really. Get busy living, or get busy dying." Friends, we have a foundational principle before us today that helps us to understand our application of the Christian life. We are called to live out the Christian life. And we are called to be confronted with our worldview. How are we thinking? Are we thinking like Gentiles, or are we thinking like we are in Christ? Will you walk with a futile mind and a hard heart and callous hands? Or will you walk out of that union with Christ? If we are in union with Christ, we will walk as we live. We will live out of that union. Friends, we're confronted with this worldview question, this principle for our practice. To whom do you belong? And it's a question that divides Gentile nations. That's a worldview. Union with Christ, that's a worldview. Old man, new man, vanity, meaning, nothingness, everything, living, dying, putting off, putting on. Paul wants us to know that it comes down to a choice, really. Get busy living, or get busy dying. To whom do you belong? Amen.